to turn to the book of Romans. We're stopping our series on Colossians chapter 4 and prayer. We'll continue that, Lord willing, next time. But normally, Christmas Day and Easter, I stop from whatever series we are and preach either on the resurrection and the birth of Christ. Those are so important in the life of Christ, the life of the Christian, and take predominant place in Scripture, the coming of Christ. But I have chosen all these years to, at the end of October, because the Reformation, and the Protestant Reformation, is so important for the Christian church and the Protestant church and those of us who are Reformed in our life and doctrine and teaching, as they brought together again these doctrines that were ignored and put aside and brought great revival in the church and affected Western civilization. There are books written concerning the effect that the Protestant Reformation had in the work ethic, in the culture, in education, in the economy. There's so many things that could be said, but that's not the focus of the attention of the Christian or the church. Our central focus is the will of God and the gospel and the teaching of Scripture. And when we look into the Bible, there are two particular books, though certainly found in all the books of the Bible, to reaffirm to us those great principles we have written out here on this banner in front of the window that begins with Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone, that are interwoven, and we'll see, I hopefully this morning, the interconnection. I think over the years I've probably spoken on the first principle, which is really the foundation of all the other principles. Packer once said, the famous theologian Packer said, the authority of Scripture has its formal principle in the theology of the Scripture itself, as its determining a principle from which all the truth of God flows. But faith, or justification by faith, is the material principle that determines the substance of what's preached concerning the great faith that we have and the gospel, that it's not of works but of grace through faith. But all these are connected. So I'm going to read out of the book of Romans. Romans and Galatians particularly written to combat errors of Paul's day against those who wanted to corrupt the purity of the gospel. And Paul particularly emphasizes and builds in a very systematic way by the Holy Spirit the grace of God in Christ alone through justification by faith, beginning in the first chapter all the way through, particularly here in chapter 3, 4, and 5. And of course the book of Galatians meets right in the day and condemns any other gospel that's not a true gospel, which was delivered by God and preached by Paul concerning grace through faith. So I'm going to start to read in chapter 3 in the book of Romans, where it speaks in verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And then chapter 4 goes on to say, what shall we say that Abraham our father, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned by grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, and believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for him for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say, faith was reckoned or counted to Abraham for righteousness. And then it continues. Now, when we think of the Reformation, and we think of the gospel, and the message of the gospel, though we emphasize the nature of faith, and this passage in Scripture is very interesting. It's noteworthy as well. It's a large passage and no one sermon. I can't imagine covering all the things that are covered in these particular verses in one service or in one sermon, because we would have to begin as Paul began to see it in light of its context. And of course, its context begins with the first chapter, the beautiful declaration of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, against the background of the condition and state of men in sin and in death. And then Paul, in this chapter, systematically, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, writes, and he brings us back to the Old Testament, particularly to the Psalms, as he quotes in the Psalms the condition and state of men, that not only are we all sinners, but there's none that are good or profitable or seek after man, that none are righteous. This, of course, is in the great background of the fact that God is righteous and true and holy, and men have separated themselves from God's blessings and favor because of their sin and disobedience, rebellion, and waywardness. And the question arises, how will man in his present condition be able to stand before a righteous God? For the Bible tells us God has given a witness within us that there is a God and that there is accountability and responsibility that we owe to God. There's a great gulf that separates us. That not only separates us from God to the extent that Paul, in teaching and unfolding that in the book of Hebrews, reminds us all mankind are in the state of death. Not just physically at the last day when they breathe their last and go into eternity, but as they stand before God, we are dead. We're dead, Paul begins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And then, of course, he goes on to unfold that, not only in that chapter, that we by nature follow the course of the world, that we're dead to sin, both our mind, our will, our thinking, our doing is all opposed to God, and there's no spiritual health in us because, one, we're related to Adam and because of his sin and because of our sinful nature. The question comes, why do we sin? Because we are sinners. We're born sinners. We go astray from our mother's womb by nature. Our natures are corrupted. Not that we are as bad as we could be, or as bad as people can be, but every aspect, that's what we speak about in theology, when we speak about total depravity. Total meaning that every facet that we have is corrupted and polluted by sin, and faces the consequences of sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But of course, the gospel comes forward and reminds us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this was the message of the Reformation. The church has sank low, both in its outward worship and its theology, believing that men could earn their way to heaven or to add to the grace of God. Now, there are a few words that we have read over and over and over again just in this passage alone. We'll recognize it speaks about righteousness, it speaks about faith, it speaks about grace, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot separate the consequences and the focus of the message of the Reformation, the message of the Bible, the message of the Christian church, the message of the gospel outside those themes. Outside those themes. Over in the book of Acts, in the chapter 16, we have a beautiful account of Paul and Silas as they're put into prison. They're beaten and they're stripped of their clothes and they're put into prison. The innermost parts of the prison, their legs are put into shackles so they can't move about because of their preaching of the gospel. And the opposition that those who hated the message of God and hated Christ and didn't want the message to get out complained against Paul and Silas, so they were locked up. And here's the story, and we're familiar. These are familiar stories. There's familiar accounts in Scripture of the Philippian jailer. I want to look at this, how it reflects that which we see in Romans, and how it reflects this whole idea of Reformation, and all these great themes as they run together. Now, I have at other times spoken on faith. I've spoken on on scriptures, I have spoken on Christ, but all of them run together. You can't have one without another. And I think it's illustrated even by what we've read in Romans, teaching us that God is righteous and holy and different and separate from all His creation and all the people He has created, because we have the history of man. And the history of men is they've gone astray. They've gone astray. And God wants to teach them through His providential work, and especially their consciences, and then, of course, the unfolding of Scripture, to ask the question, what will happen to man? Now, we live in interesting times today. Very interesting time. Because there's such a breakdown of the influence of the Reformation and the gospel worldwide, and particularly our own nation that has benefited from these things, that men ignore the reality of a future life. And men ignore the reality that there are consequences to our actions. And there is accountability to the things that we do that are sinful and wrong. And a lot of that comes because of the general philosophy that's being taught and has been seeking to undermine our Christian history, and certainly the preaching of the gospel and the very foundations of the message of the church. Because men don't take into account the next life. So when they have hardships or difficulties, we're continuing having a rise in suicide and killing people, killing themselves, taking their own life, not really realizing the value in life itself and the fact that they have to give an account of their lives, and they're lost for eternity without the knowledge of the gospel, and there's going to be an accountability, and it's going to be worse for them when they take their lives than anything they have ever faced, no matter how cruel, devastating it was to them in this life. We see it in the breakdown in our society, particularly in the cities, where there's no accountability of the law itself because of the courts, of those who steal and rob and murder other people's lives. At one time, we had accountability. And it was easier to preach the gospel and to point to the responsibility and accountability that in this life, at the close of their life, there's another life. And is it going to be spent in judgment, or is it going to be spent in the blessings of God? How can a man be right with God? That's the idea of justification. The idea of justification. And I think it's also seen here in the nature of what we read concerning the Philippian jailer. We know what takes place in the background, that as Paul and Silas are cast in the prison, there's an earthquake, and they're free from their shackles, and the doors of the prisons open, and they could leave, but they remain. And the Philippian jailer, who's responsible for their lives, and we know from what we know of history, if the prisoners were loose and gone away, he would have been responsible and would have to give up his own life for the fact that they escaped. But they didn't escape. He goes to sea after this tremendous earthquake and the working of God to promote the gospel and certainly to bring salvation to the Philippian jailer and his family. So we read here, right in the middle, you have to read the whole thing, but we'll just read a few verses. Verse 30. So they brought them, Paul and Silas, to the Philippian jailer, and he says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night, that's the Philippian jailer, and washed their stripes, and he and his household were baptized straightway. What is this the message of? It's the message of faith. But it's the message of faith, not just any faith. Everybody has some type of faith. They might have faith in their own ability. They might have faith in the Lord's bank accounts. They might have faith in the future because they're born in a wealthy, influential community. They might have faith in the strength of their physical being or their mind that they're able to make their way in life. They might have faith in false gods and false hopes. All men have some type of faith. But when the Bible speaks about faith, it speaks about true faith or saving faith or justified faith. Now, we're thankful as process, and we're thankful particularly as those of us who are Reformed, we have a whole history of understanding these things from the Bible. And for the Westminster divines, the Westminster theologians who studied the scripture and put these things together in written form that people would know exactly what we believe concerning God and Christ and justification and faith and grace, and they put them in a beautiful form so that we could study it and understand it and then defend what we believe from Scripture, all based on Scripture. The larger catechism describes faith, but it describes it as justified faith. When we speak about faith, the end isn't faith itself. The end is the idea of justification. How are we forgiven of our sins? And how are we able to stand as sinners before a righteous God? We must be pardoned of our sin. And God has to extend to us not only the forgiveness of sins, but to look at us instead of seeing us as guilty sinners, that which we are, as being righteous. Righteous, of course, is the word that describes God's rightness or his perfection, that he's without sin. So the larger catechism defines this whole idea of faith and justification and one simple but one complex question and answers is, what is justifying faith? And the answer from Scripture is, justifying faith is a saving grace. Now we see that from Scripture. We see where Paul writes that men are dead in sin. He goes on to give us that one of those classic verses in the Bible, beautiful verses in the Bible that tells us in that same chapter, we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. There's nothing you, there's nothing I, there's nothing any, all of us combined can do anything to earn faith. That's what we see in Romans 3, in Romans 4, in Romans 5. That's what we see in Galatians. That's what we see in the Gospels. That's certainly what is spoken of. That's the nature of grace. Grace. It all comes by God's favor. God's free choice. that he is blessed. He didn't have to. He didn't have to, but he chose to by grace. So we can't speak about faith unless we speak about grace. And when we speak about grace, eliminates works. Paul later tells us in the book of Romans very clearly, if it's of works, then it can't be of grace. And if it's of grace, it can't be of works. Otherwise, works aren't works, or grace isn't grace. There's a distinction. A distinction. You cannot add anything to the work of Christ, or the favor of Christ, or the attitude of Christ or God toward us in salvation. There's nothing we can... I read this morning, as we read our scripture lesson, just by divine providence, as we move from book to book and chapter to chapter, in that first chapter of the book of Corinthians, reminding us there's nothing that we can boast of when we stand before God as our judge. We can't say, oh, we've been good. We've been good. At least we were good last week. We tried to be good. We put a couple more dollars in the offering. Oh, we went to church 2 weeks in a row. No, we helped somebody getting across the street, some old lady or some old man like me getting across the street. No, you can't do anything. You can't do anything good enough, because you have to define that through Scripture alone. Even the works of men who are sinners, no matter what it is that they do, in God's sight is sinful. Remember, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Plow the field. You got to feed yourself. You got to feed your family. You can even feed everybody down and out who needs some more food. But if it isn't of faith and through God, then it's in front of God is sinful. So we immediately say that when we want to speak about faith, and I'm speaking about faith, or justifying faith, or saving faith, it is a grace. A grace is something that's always given and bestowed by God. So automatically, and from the foundation, we begin to see other doctrines and other truths expanded, and how they're all intertwined together. You can't take out one and change one without changing the whole system, the whole unfolding of all the parts of the gospel. Let me hurry on with reading this. I'll never get anywhere this morning. Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of the sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God. We read also in the Epistle of Romans, Paul tells us, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Very beautiful chapter. And it goes on to, of course, challenge us and present the fact, how will we call upon him, of course, by faith and prayer, unless we have heard. And I commend that to you. We certainly have looked at it many times. Thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now again, there's elements of that. We have the word Jesus in there. Faith, salvation, demands knowledge. We have to have a knowledge of Christ and who he was and what he did. And we have to believe in it, acknowledge it. But just more than that, we have to rely on it, trust in it, for our salvation alone. Grace in Christ alone. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Earlier on in the book of Acts, before we get to the 16th chapter, Peter and John are saying a great statement when they're also cast in the, or forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, that there's no name given unto heaven whereby we will be saved. They're talking about the name of Jesus, not salvation in the Buddhists, not salvation in the philosophers of the world or false religions, salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. Then Romans again 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's righteousness again. There's the idea of faith. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth, the importance, the necessity of faith, shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to call upon him. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord by faith, through because of grace, shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have never heard? See, knowledge is necessary. How shall they not hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they not have all obeyed. For Elias said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then, of course, the capstone of that, that ties it in with Scripture alone, because it says here very clearly, so faith, how does faith come? How does God communicate us the gift of faith? It comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of Scripture. And so this is what, from the Bible, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, whereby he, that is the individual, being convinced of his sin and misery. How do we know anything about sin? The Bible tells us through the knowledge of what? Of the law. God has a standard. God is God. He can set the standard. He's the creator of all things, the maintainer of all things. There's one true and living God. We read the law of God every Sunday to remind us we're all miserable sinners and none of us can save ourselves because we break his law. But thanks be to God, the law points us to Christ. It points us to Christ. And then we have a new perspective on the law, and now we have a new relationship to the law of God in him. The Word of God, whereby being convinced of sin and misery. So much of the preaching today is, oh, you're lonely, come to Jesus, you'll never be lonely again. You want to be rich and successful, come to Jesus. You come to Christ because you're a sinner. And you need to be saved. You need to be delivered. You need to be redeemed from that sin. You need to be right with God. But you can't make yourself right with God. Only God makes us right with himself through Jesus Christ who represented us. You're convinced of your sin and misery and disability in himself. Can't save ourselves. Or all creatures to recover out of that lost condition. Not only a sense to the truth of the promise of the gospel, we're talking about the gospel, the grace of God, by faith only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is taught to us by Scripture. Thank you, reformers. Thank you, reformers. Thank you to the Lord. You've given us the Word of God and maintain that Word that we might have this knowledge. Say, the truth and the promise of the gospel, but receiveth, acknowledges, receives it as your own, and rests upon Christ. Just not believe that there's God. And everybody's getting to heaven through God who goes this way and that way allows you to go through any other way. There's one way, Christ. We have to believe in God. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the object and the subject of saving faith, justifying faith, the Christian gospel, the message of God, trust in Christ and His righteousness. He's righteous because He's God. He's righteous because He was born without sin. He's righteous because He never, never, never sinned in thought, word, and deed. Extraordinary. In order to be our perfect sacrifice. Therein held forth the pardon of sin and accepting an accounting of His person. That's the person who believes. Righteous, that the righteous in the sight of God for salvation. God not only pardons our sin, forgives us of our sin because of the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He fulfilled the law of God. Act of obedience, right? And as passive obedience, He took the penalty that we deserved upon Himself. And then He imputed, He gave, He sees us not only as forgiven, but He sees us as clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we never sin again. But when God looks at us, when God looks at His children, when God looks at those that He has blessed through Christ, and the gift of faith, He sees us as if we are righteous because we have the righteous. We've exchanged our own filthy rags of our life, our sin, and now Christ has given us His beautiful garment of righteousness, white and pure. That is, God the Father sees us. He sees us as Christ. Again, the confession goes on. I'll just read very quickly. I'll have to quit here. Those whom God affectionately called, He also freely justified, not infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning of their sins and accounting or accepting or reckoning their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. See, alone. Scripture alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. Goes on to say, not for anything wrought in them, but done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself and the act of believing, we have to believe, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their satisfaction, as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. It's finished. We're not looking for anything to happen. It's already happened in history. He died. He loved this church. He gave Himself for it. It's finished. The work is done. It's not dependent upon us. But receiving and resting. We rest in Him. We find peace of God through Him. He has done it. Receiving, resting upon Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves. It's a gift of God. You bring in Ephesians, you bring in Romans, you bring in a host of other scriptures that I have all written here down on my little piece of paper to read and refer to. But as I say every week, I'm going to have to lead them to another time. I'll have to lead them to another time. And they're all types of scriptures that you have heard preached or read from scripture yourself as the Lord directs, that reinforces the truth of the gospel and the blessings that we have as Christians just because of God's grace through faith in Christ alone. The Bible, how beautiful it is. All its parts and in the whole, it all fits together because God wrote it. God knew what He wanted. it right. God knew what he wanted us to know. God maintains it so that we can rest. You know, that's one of the things I desire a lot. Rest. Rest of body. The older you get, I'm convinced I seek rest more than anything else in this life. Oh, rest, rest, rest from the day's chores, rest from the day. Sometimes I get very little done and accomplished. And at the end of the day, I still want to have a little rest. I still want to have rest. But this is the rest of eternity. We're resting. We're relying. I'm not relying on my faith itself, because sometimes I feel good. Sometimes I don't feel good. Sometimes I feel more like a Christian than other times. It's not the amount of faith. It's the faith itself in Christ. It's Christ who did the work. Because we can go through trials and tribulations and just, we can be sick and all these things. And we think, oh Lord, you're not helping me or whatever. You know. But we rely on Christ because we are helpless and hopeless, not only for this life, but the life to come and the blessing of eternal life, save for the work of one alone, Jesus Christ, that's bestowed upon us by grace through faith in the work of the Holy Spirit. That is testified and proclaimed in one place, the Bible, the Word of God, the truth. Thank you for the legacy of the Reformation. It might be lost on many today, and that's why we see the erosion of culture and government and churches, because they've turned away from the Scripture. They've turned away from the understanding of the Scripture's teaching on grace. They've turned away from the teaching of faith and faith in Christ alone to all other ideas, social, gospel, social work, whatever. But the message of the gospel is true. And alone true is the message of salvation. Jesus saves, and he redeems, and he redeems us from our sin. Let's pray.